My name is Jason Gann.
Let us make sure today that we understand that we are to have unity at all times in the church, but not unity in diversity. Let's turn to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. And who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. James says this because he is inspired by the Holy Ghost, and he sees these things coming. He sees that people are going to have a hard time going through these things. After the church was established, and there was apostasy in the church, and they were going through hard times preaching against it, teaching against it, but the church of Christ continued on. Those verses there describe sinful division is. James knew that people were going to have to go through this. He knew that possibly he was going to have to go through this. And as we read and study about the importance of unity, let us be sure to apply what we read to ourselves. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." It is said of our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." In the very shadow of the cross, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prayed unto God. In John chapter 17, and verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Then in John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus continues in prayer to God by saying, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And Jesus then prayed for his apostles, as we read in verses 9 through 11, in which Jesus says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." In verses 20 through 21, Jesus prays for all who are to ever become Christians. And he says there, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prayed for unity. He did this because he knew division was forthcoming, and he wanted everyone to know that unity needed to be what was had in the church. He didn't pray for a union. There is a lot of differences between unity and a union. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed? Two cannot walk together correctly and without dispute unless they are agreed." So Jesus did not pray for a union in which everyone agrees to disagree, but that's not what the Bible says. We should not agree to disagree. Jesus prayed for unity in the church. He did not pray for there to be unity by compromising his truth in the church, but rather he prayed for true unity, where there would be no compromising of the gospel. There are some, though, who say, that Jesus does not intend that Christians be united here, but rather He commands Christians to be united in heaven. But that's certainly not true. Let's listen again to John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, where Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." So Jesus prayed for Christians to be united, so that those who may believe on Jesus and those in the world may believe that God had sent Him. We realize today that there are some churches of Christ who have gone into apostasy. There's some going that way. There's some already there. But we want to make sure that Christ, every congregation of the Church of Christ, is in unity. We are to be united here on earth, and of course, likewise, in heaven. Jesus prayed for unity among His followers, that the world might see that unity and be compelled to believe that Jesus was sent by God to the earth to die for our sins, so that we might have the remission of our sins. If we as followers of Christ do not unite upon His truth in this life, we need not expect to be in His presence in the world to come. If we cannot be united here in true unity, if we are against true unity, then we are not going to go to heaven. We want to be for true unity, but we don't want to be for unity in diversity. There are those who say that we cannot be united in this life, and yet those same people pray the model prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. Let's read that prayer, Matthew chapter 26, verses 9 through 10. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We cannot pray the part about the kingdom to come now because the kingdom has already come. The kingdom has been here for almost 2,000 years. It's never ceased to exist. The Church of Christ is the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 28, Paul says, "Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." So there it is stated that Jesus will reign until He has put the last enemy, which is death, under His feet. And then Jesus shall deliver up the church, the kingdom, to God, the Father. He'll deliver up the faithful, those faithful Christians. The faithful Christians are the church, the true church. So Jesus is reigning over His kingdom, which is the church, at this very hour. So those unfaithful, those who are in apostate churches of Christ, they are going to have to make their lives right with God in order to be a part of going to heaven, in order to be a part of being raised up to go to heaven. So Jesus is reigning over His kingdom, which is the church, at this very hour. We know, though, when talking about the part that we read from the model prayer, that we can certainly pray the part which says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So now I ask the question, is there anyone in this audience who really thinks that in heaven there will be a little division here and a little division there, and those who live in heaven will be divided? I certainly think that no one in this audience thinks there will be any kind of division whatsoever in heaven. Since we think that then, since we know that, then let us make sure that there's no division in the church either. If you do not think that there will be any division in heaven, And if you pray to God by saying, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," you obligate yourself to work toward the eliminating of division and the obtaining of unity in the church. Jesus prayed for absolute unity. We need to remember what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." Since our ultimate example is Jesus Christ, and since Jesus prayed for absolute unity, then likewise, we should pray for absolute unity as well. There never were any divisions between Jesus and His Father God, and there will never be any divisions between Jesus and His Father God. Today they are in unity with one another as they always have been and as they always will be. Now, what kind of unity did Jesus pray for? He prayed for that kind of unity. He said in John chapter 17, verse 21, "that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." God is the God of peace. He did not send Jesus to establish many different churches that are not in unity with one another. Jesus established one church, the Church of Christ, Matthew 16:18. He did not establish many different churches. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our God, then, is a God of peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, we read, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." As we read earlier in James 3:16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." Since God is not the author of confusion, then, He is not the author of division either. God is the author of peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, this is a messianic prophecy here. This is a prophecy pertaining to the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. There Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." From this prophecy, we then understand that Jesus is God. God is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. All of the members of the Godhead are God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "For He is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." The Church of Christ, then, is a kingdom of peace. We have this statement in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." We are admonished in Romans chapter 14, verse 21, that it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So we learn that we need to follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. Do not put a stumbling block in front of your brother. Do not offend your brother. We know that sin is the transgression of the law of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. There are many who have refused to follow after the things which make for peace in the Lord's church. And those who have done that are in sin. The church is a kingdom of peace. And whoever disrupts the peace of the church stands guilty and condemned in the sight of God until that person repents and confesses his sin. Any division that occurs in the church for no just reason is bad. it's caused division in the church, then you are sinful. Now we must understand, though, that some disturbances in the church are needed if they are just. Someone causes a disturbance because this one stands for the truth against error. He is not responsible for that division. But the person that opposes the truth will take the blame for that. Elijah the prophet stood for the truth in the long ago. At a time during his life in which there had been no rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, we read about Elijah and Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 through 17. And Ahab says to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubles Israel?" Elijah replied to him by saying in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 18, and he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." And today, when division is caused in the church, sometimes it is because a faithful Christian stands up for the truth. And usually that faithful Christian gets blamed for the division when it is the one sinning who caused the division in the first place. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. And if we are going by it, then there will be no division whatsoever in the church. Ephesians 6:15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Acts 20:32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." All Christians need to understand, and all people need to understand, that the gospel is the gospel of peace. The church is the kingdom of peace, and therefore we need to ensure that there is peace in the church at all times. And if we've got it in the church, let us make sure we work to keep it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, we understand today that, as I've said, there's some churches who are not united. There's some who are wrong. There's some who are not in unity. But the congregations who are in unity need to work to keep that unity. We should always work for peace in the church, but never, ever compromise the truth. We need to always work for peace in the church while never compromising the truth. In Galatians 4:16, Paul says, "I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth." We should never compromise the truth. Let us remember, though, as we stand up for the truth, what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he sinneth take heed lest he fall." We should always stand up for the truth and not be hypocritical. We need to make sure we are right before we rebuke others. In Acts 4, verse 32, as we conclude this lesson, we have a good example of absolute unity. Acts 4:32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." That congregation of the Church of Christ in Jerusalem was absolutely united there. Those Christians that were of one heart, Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Those Christians in Acts 4:32, them were of one heart. They were of one mind. The spiritual heart is the mind. Is that true of us today, though? Acts 4:32 gives us a good example of Christians that were absolutely united. We need to be absolutely united. And if we are, let us work to keep this absolute unity. Matthew 13:15, there Jesus says, "For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." The early church was of one heart. The Scriptures say that we understand with our spiritual heart, therefore they understood exactly alike. Their understanding was exactly the same. They were of one heart. They were absolutely united. We should be the same. We should be absolutely united. There was a story told by a preacher one time. There were two men who were traveling up a hill with a heavy load. One of them was pulling exhaustively. He thought the other man was pushing. And when they arrived to the top of the hill, he said, "I was afraid that we would never make it to the top of the hill." The other man replied, "I was afraid that we wouldn't make it to the top of the hill either. So I kept the brake on all the way up the hill." Brethren, which one would you rather be? A person who wants to see the church grow and works for the growth of the church, or a person who is too afraid that the church won't grow, so he won't help it grow? I want to see the church grow, and I want to work for that growth, and I hope that you do also. So let us learn from this lesson today to be absolutely united.